This is holy ground. Oh, what a lovely name is the name of Jesus. That's what a lovely name is the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. He's sweeter than the songs that they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim what a lovely name. Sing it again. What a lovely name is the name of Jesus, reaching higher far than the brightest star. He's sweeter than the songs that they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim. Praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Oh, Father, we come to you, we worship you, and we come into this study of this wonderful book, the Song of Solomon, and we just ask you, dear God, to open our hearts and our minds, and, oh, Lord, give us an understanding, not just of the letter of this book, but of the teachings of this book, the teachings of a life with Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to the Song of Solomon. We are still in the introduction of the Song of Solomon, which goes all the way through the fourth verse of chapter 1. We have been talking about verse 3. We just barely got started with verse 3 last week. Let's read verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? Remember what we said? We said that the first four verses gets us started on the race course. By the race course, I mean that journey through life whereby we race against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Anything that would detract us or derail us from winning the Lord Jesus Christ as our bridegroom. This is what the first four verses do. They get us started. The first thing we encountered, or embraced, I'd rather put, is verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. We learned about this sweet relationship between Jesus and ourselves, where he takes us in his arms, and we learn of his loving, tender loving care for us. And then the beauty and the importance of his friendship. Remember, that's what the word love means in verse 2, is the beauty of his friendship. Then we sang a song about Jesus being our friend, a beautiful song about Jesus being our friend. And we stressed with you, don't be discouraged or try to sidestep this kind of love with Jesus Christ, because it's of the utmost importance. And then verse 3 again, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. We had discussed the first part of the verse, because of the savor of thy good ointments. Now we want to talk about that following statement, thy name is as ointment poured forth. We've already told you that name, the name Christ, means the anointed one. There's no mistake there. Now the name Jesus, thy name is as ointment poured forth. This doesn't refer to just a mechanical and repetitious use of Jesus' name. There are far too many of God's people who sort of take that as a magical formula, that if we will quote that magical formula in God's ear, we can have almost anything we want, like hocus pocus or abacadabra or in Jesus' name. This is not that, and it's never that in the Word of God. I trust that you understand it. John 16, the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, verses 23 and 24 help us to understand a little bit better just what the name of Jesus means to us, the scriptural use of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16, verses 23 and 24, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." This is the essence of that statement. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." See the good things that go along with the proper use of that name. Again, it's not just the saying of that name. It's not just the repeating of it. It's the understanding of what it means to God. Because you know there are some people who are mute. They can't talk, so they could never say that name. But it still means a lot to God if they understand what the name of Jesus really does mean. Jesus' name, Jesus, that name is God's guarantee of all that he provided for us on the cross. Remember that. Whenever you have a need, remember this: I've got God's guarantee. Understand what I'm saying? I have God's guarantee. He's going to provide this need because it's provided for me on the cross, and you can claim it. We got a new little car here a while back, and there are some little bugs coming in it. We're going to take it to a service department and battle with them over getting those bugs taken out of it, because we have a guarantee from General Motors. Well, you have a guarantee from God, and it's Jesus' name. They start out, all the things that Jesus provided for us on the cross, they start out as provisions. And they're described here in the third verse as ointment poured forth in our lives. It's a precious thing. All the provisions of Christ on the cross are called ointment poured forth. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 1. You will find that we will be using Ephesians a great deal in our study of the Songs of Solomon, possibly of many other of Paul's epistles, but Ephesians especially. Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to the ointment poured forth. Here's Paul's description of that same term. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." There's what it means, and that's what his name means to us. It's the guarantee that all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, they are ours. And there's going to be an unbroken flow of those things for us to utilize in our life. And the only thing that's going to keep us from using those things is the fact that we just don't use them. That's all there is to it. Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 10, "Even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace," or the ointment poured forth. It's the same thing. "In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And then on down through verse 10, it tells you about the flow. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work." We are directly in the flow of this ointment poured forth, and we experience all its life-giving power. I don't want to for one moment to discourage anyone from utilizing verbally the name of Jesus. I don't mean that. But if that's what you're doing to get things from God, you don't need to waste. You already have those things from God in Christ Jesus. His name is as ointment poured forth. But sometimes it's just beautiful to say it to God, "I believe that I have the guarantee in Jesus' name." When you understand his name is as ointment poured forth, then the Shulamite uses back here in verse 3 the word therefore. This little word, therefore, explains the word because at the beginning of verse 3. because of this, therefore do the virgins love thee. So, we're going to talk about this virtue now. Do the virgins love thee? You'd be surprised about the debate over that word. Whenever it shows up in the Bible, the modernists just bristle. They don't like that word virgin. And so they try to twist it and tear it all apart. But thank God, God preserves his word for us, I'm sure. Therefore do the virgins love. This virtue right here refers to your regeneration. There is no way possible that it can refer to your sinless perfection or my sinless perfection. You know why? Because the overcomer has just started the race, and we're going to discover problems and flaws in her life that she must overcome before we ever get to the out translation in chapter 6, and by all means the marriage in chapter 7. So these flaws, in spite of these flaws though, our regeneration gives us a new life in Christ Jesus, an absolutely virtuous life in Christ Jesus. And that's where our virtue lies. It lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word therefore causes us to look back to our ointment, to our anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our perfection before God. He's our virtue. He's the one that gives us this virgin purity in our lives. He makes us holy and without blame, acceptable before the Father in love. Then this statement concludes itself by saying, therefore do the virgins love thee. Yes. Now we said last week that we were going to jump over to this, and we did. So we're going to repeat what we said last week, but repetition is good for the soul in this case. It drives the nail home a little bit more. This is filio from the Septuagint. It's the one of the basic words for love in the New Testament. It means friendship or companionship. And as we said last week, this is the second of our initial steps on the race course. The first one is to not resist the tender loving care that Jesus wants to exert in our life. The second one is to value your friendship with Jesus Christ. Value it. In verse 2, thy love is better than wine. It's also filio. Praise the Lord. By the time we get to chapter 6, we're going to see that this love develops. And even before we get out of chapter 1, we're going to see that this love grows in the bride's life. But we do have filio here. And for the description of filio, we did this last week, but I'm going to do it again this morning. John 15. John the 15th chapter describes filial love relation with Jesus Christ. The friendship and the companionship that we have with Jesus Christ is described in John 15, verses 12 through 15. And the practical application of it is given here in John 15, starting with verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now listen to it. Did you see the practical application there? You love others, one another, as I have loved you. In other words, be friends with each other. A friendship. I understand the psychologists tell us that we don't have too many really close friends. And a person that claims a lot of too many friends really means that he doesn't know what friendship really is. Jesus is our friend. Now, I don't mean to have the wisdom of a psychologist by any way, shape, or form. I was just dropping that in for good measure here. I want to describe this love relationship with you because it affects us practically. It causes us to love each other, but let's go on. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. His filio, you are my friends. And notice the practical application right away. If you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. See the relationship? Jesus reveals to us about the Father. We obey what he says. We love each other. And then we issue a warning. Beware. Don't try to sidestep this friendship with Jesus Christ. We referred you to Ephesians 3:18, where we learned that love has dimension. It has width, breadth, height, and depth. It's a cubic measure there in Ephesians 3. And one of those dimensions is friendship, philia. We cannot escape it if we want to really enjoy a complete life with the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 21, also Jesus deals with filio, or friendship love. John 21, verses 15 through 17. I just referred this to you last week, but we want to look at it now. John 21, I had Luke 10. There's quite a lot of difference, isn't there? John 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, are you my friend over these? Do you love me more than these? Are you my filio? Now the dimension of love is given here. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you have feelings or affection for me? Now there's a second degree of love. He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you have agape love for me? There's your 3 degrees, and you're going to see them all in Song of Solomon. Peter was grieved because Peter didn't understand that word agape. That was strange to his ears. He could understand it in human terms, but as far as divine relationship, that was strange to his ears. I'm glad, I trust it's not strange to our ears. Do you love me? Do you value me? Do you see my worth? Do you love me more than anything else? Do you realize that I loved you when you were lost in sin? This is an exercise of the will. This is not just a passion. Agape isn't. That's what he asks Peter. You know all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus gives him the same commission, feed my sheep. Without filial love, affection and agape are impossible. And I want you to notice back here in the Song of Solomon how this love is developed right here in the first chapter. I told you it was. So I want you to notice how it's developed in the first chapter, and the third verse and the second verse is filio. Look at verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth. You see, it's grown. And even in verse 4, it grows. It's developed. And in verse 13, a bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. So you see, it just grows and develops. And that's one of the great features of an overcoming life. There's continuous growth. Continuous growth. Don't think of overcoming as not failing, no flaws. Don't think of it in that term. Think of overcoming as overcoming flaws, overcoming failures. That's the big lesson here in the Song of Solomon. Now we're going to go to verse 4. Verse 4 is a beautiful verse as it draws our introduction, beginning on the race course, to a close. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We, now that's an unusual word when it starts out, draw me. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Now that's a different word entirely from the one in verses 2 and 3. So let's look at that. Draw me. The first thing we want to notice here is the attractiveness of Jesus, his drawing power. He has drawing power, and it's his beauty. It's his attractiveness. And this drawing power of Jesus Christ would be powerless if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes Jesus so attractive to us. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we have the attractiveness of Jesus stressed. And it's only the Holy Spirit who can make this attractiveness a drawing power in our lives. Let me stress this. Don't try to understand this with your intellect. It's beyond our brains. It takes the Holy Spirit to enable our minds to grasp this and our heart. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Listen to the next statement. Looking unto Jesus. Draw me by your beauty, by your power. The beauty of Jesus, who knows what it is. His physical features. Why aren't we shown the physical features of Jesus in the Bible? Because we are to see his work. We are to see the beauty of Jesus in what he did on the cross and what he's doing at God's right hand. That's the way we're to see the beauty of Jesus. And when we talk about looking unto Jesus, we're talking about that drawing power. Let's finish this verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you realize that Jesus was drawn to you, and he was drawn to me while we were lost in sin? God drew him to us. One of the great doctrines of the New Testament is brought to play here, the doctrine of identification. God didn't wait for us to be clean and pure and pretty. He came to us while we were wallowing in sin and filth and mire, while we were totally and completely lost. Jesus was drawn to us, and he died on the cross. And now the bride of Christ sees the importance in the king's chamber of being drawn to the beauty of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the beautiful things about the bridal vision, the overcomer's vision. Jesus just becomes the most important person in her life. He just becomes the most important. What do you think is the reason for that? It's the drawing power of Jesus, his beauty, and his attraction. We don't have the ability within ourselves to look unto Jesus. The Holy Spirit must draw us. Peter and John experienced this drawing power when Jesus took them into a mountain apart from the other 12. And what they experienced there is an example of what we experience when the Holy Spirit draws us apart into the beauty of Jesus Christ. Remember what happened there? Jesus' visage was changed, or he was transfigured before them. And this is literally what happens to every child of God who experiences this drawing power. When the Holy Spirit draws us into our mount of transfiguration, Jesus becomes more beautiful to us than any camera or artist could possibly ever capture or illustrate for us. Moses experienced this same drawing power back there in Sinai when he was called into the mountain, as the Bible puts it. And God showed Moses a burning bush. And you remember what God asked Moses to do? Take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. Jesus is our burning bush. He's our attraction. And why do you suppose he wanted Moses barefooted? Because there is a physical touch. There is a physical reality between Jesus Christ and yourself. And never forget it. There are a lot of fundamentalists in the world who would like to take the physical realities away. But that's not so. There is peace with God, but there's peace feelings in your heart. Really good, beautiful, bearable peace, tranquility, if you want to call it. There is physical touch with the Lord Jesus, and Jesus wants that. Why do you suppose his Spirit comes to dwell within us? Because there's that desire to be touching our physical being. And I want you to notice this little word, me. Draw me. This narrows it down to just one person on this earth. You can be concerned for others, but you cannot do or pray or desire this for somebody else. This is strictly an intimacy between Jesus Christ and yourself alone. Nobody can have it for you. Draw me. Absolutely. This is the desire of the overcomer's heart. And this is one of those starting steps on the race course. It's not forced. It's not demanded. It is strictly a matter of choice. That's what is so important about running in the race to win Christ, is that we realize it's a drawing me. But then I pointed out to you something very interesting about this remark, draw me, we will run after thee. Now in previous lessons, I applied this to winning souls for Jesus Christ. But this time through, the Lord has shown me something else. So we're going to wait until we get to the fifth chapter about talking about winning souls. We're going to talk about this new something that God showed me here. Draw me, we will run after thee. We, it doesn't just suggest, it just grabs you by the neck and says, there's more than one person here, brother. There's more than one person. Why? Why does the Holy Spirit drop this we in here? Because this bride is a company of believers. It's a company of believers, and we need to understand it. Look at Song of Solomon 6:13. It bears this out. Song of Solomon 6:13 bears it out very clearly. In the middle of the verse, what will you see in the Shulamite? Listen to what it says. As it were the company of two armies. There's your we right there. Draw me, we will run after you. These two groups in the first rank. What are the two groups? Revelation 4, verse 4, we won't turn to it, says one group is the 24 elders. That's one group. And that represents a quality of the overcoming life, to rule and reign in life by one Christ Jesus. And then the second of the two groups is found in the fourth chapter of Revelation in the sixth verse, as the four living ones, the living creatures. Both of those groups comprise the first rank, or the bridal company, or the we, if you please, of Song of Solomon 1, verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. Of course, the word run is music to our ears. We like that word. It sounds real good. It's the race course. But what it actually means here in the Hebrew, it means we're excited. We anticipate. We hasten. Yes. Think of such a beautiful thing to see a little child run up to someone they love. They don't just stand back and hang back like they do with strangers, but they run into their arms. A beautiful thing. I've seen little Camel run into her grandpa's arms over and over and over again. Well, that's what this means. We're running after Jesus Christ. We've been drawn to His beauty. His beauty has attracted us, and so we run. The next statement here sets the scene for the rest of the chapter of Song of Solomon 1. The king hath brought me into his chambers. This ungodly thing called time. Isn't that horrible? The king hath brought me into his chambers. We're just about out of time, and I was hoping to get through the fourth verse, but let's keep going. Remember I told you the bride had to grow? Do you realize that she doesn't yet know Jesus as her beloved? She just knows him as her king. She doesn't even begin to call him my beloved until over here in the 13th verse. What's the reason? Because she has to grow into that state. She has to develop. But we have to know Jesus as our King first. There must be a starting place. For we'll ever know Jesus as our beloved, we just got to know him as our King. Why? Romans 5.